We're doing a series, or we have been doing a series this month, on the characters of Christmas. Last month we looked at the sort of supporting roles, some of the people more on the fringe, and now in the lead up to Christmas we're looking at the principal characters, and obviously we shall finally at Christmas look at the leading character, that Christmas is all about, the Christ was born. Last week looked at Mary and Joseph, the mother and the father of Jesus. And this week we're looking at the shepherds. You might ask, well, why should we now, nearly 2,000 years later, be interested in some shepherds that were out in their looking after their sheep on the hillside outside Bethlehem? Why is it of interest to us in this 21st century? Well, they received good news, and that good news is still good news for us today. And so we'll spend a little time this evening looking at that good news, seeing how it helps us and can help other people. So here's our young man, and of course good news is something to share. Once we receive good news, we want to share it with others. And what was the good news? Well, the good news was that the Saviour has been born. Notice I do say the Saviour, whereas quite often in the translations it says a Saviour. I personally think it should very much say the Saviour. I know I shouldn't really disagree with these experts, but you see, the Bible that we have is divided into the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament is the scriptures of the Jewish people. And those scriptures, the Old Testament that we know them as, were looking forward to a Saviour who would come to deliver God's people. Moses referred to him as that prophet. And there were many people claiming to be this deliverer. So there were many false messiahs, and the Bible warns of that. And incidentally, the New Testament also warns us that there will be many false prophets. So we all have to be on our guard that we don't listen to people who give us the wrong message. In fact, when Jesus' mother, Mary, was told to give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Jesus was a very popular name. Joseph, it would have been in the original Hebrew. And many mothers were hopeful that their son would be the deliverer. And so they gave him the name Jesus. And that's why it's very important, I think, for us this evening to recognise he was the one. And we'll see how the way it all happened indicated. Because, of course, there were many prophecies as to what sort of person he would be, what would happen, and all the rest. And we see Matthew, of course, goes through it extensively, showing us how he fulfilled all those prophecies that were about him. So why did these shepherds think they needed a saviour? They obviously did. Well, of course, at that time, they were being oppressed by the Romans. The Romans brought some benefits. We all know about the Peace of Rome. We all know of the roads that they did. And these were all benefits for the spread of Christianity. But for the Jews, they wanted to be free. They felt they should be free. And so they felt sure that this deliverer, when he came, would free them from Rome. But not only were they oppressed by the Romans, we have to ask the question, why were they oppressed by the Romans? What was their real need? And their real need was deliverance from sin and also from Satan. You see, the Bible indicates very clearly they had been oppressed many times. They'd been oppressed, they'd been slaves right at the start of their birth as a nation by the Egyptians. They'd been oppressed by the Assyrians. They'd been oppressed by the Babylonians and exiled there. They were forever in trouble. But God indicated there was a reason for this. And so often there's something behind these things. It's very much like when we go to the doctor and we've got a certain pain. And sometimes, well, they might just treat the problem itself, give us some painkillers. But what we want to do is we want to get to the root of the problem. What is really causing this? And if you've got a good doctor or a good consultant, he can find the real cause, not just mask the problem, not just cover it up, but he finds the real cause and that puts it right. And here we have the all-important thing that the Saviour came, and that's why he had a real difficulty. They would expect him a different kind of saviour, but he came to save us from sin. And I add to Satan as well, because it's not just a case that we're in a neutral situation. God's word tells us that we have an enemy, somebody who wants to make us sin. He's against God, and his prime aim is to cause us to sin. And so we're in a battle situation. That's very much why they needed a saviour. And even today, 2,000 years later, we still need someone to save you. And the good news of Christmas is the Saviour has come. So, where was the Saviour born? One would expect somebody who was, because of the Bible indicated, he would be a prophet, he would be a priest. But most of all, and that was the thing they all latched on, he was going to be a king. And where else would you expect a king to be born? Well, those of you that are a little bit older will probably remember this when Prince Charles was born. There he is with his parents and grandparents. And where was he? He was in no other place than Buckingham Palace itself. That's where you'd expect to find someone that's born to be king. Then, 33 years later, that same baby is now looking a little bit older, and 33 years, he's presented Prince William to us, next in line to the throne. And then, 31 years later still, more that you will all know about, that same Prince William presented us with Prince George. He lived in a cottage, you understand. That might be a little bit misleading, of course, because if you know anything about the cottage that they lived in, they spent a mere £4 million in renovating it. So perhaps the word cottage is slightly misleading. I think we've established that you would expect to find a leader, a ruler, somebody who was going to really make an impact, would be born in some magnificent surroundings. So where was he born? Well, I'm afraid the best picture I could find wasn't quite what I wanted. This rather glorifies, because the Bible tells us that he was born in a stable. Dirt on the floor, I'm sure, probably other things as well, besides the straw. I'm sure the smell wasn't too desirable, and he was in a stable. So who made this announcement to them? Well, the announcement was made first by an angel, and then many made the announcement that came to them. That was why it was something rather special. And we ask ourselves the question, well, to whom was this announcement made? If you were going to announce that something very special was happening, you'd make sure you called all the media together, all the important people. They were the people that needed to know. Well, no. The story tells us that, in fact, the announcement was made to some shepherds in the fields. Why was that announcement made to shepherds? And that's the thing we really want to investigate this evening. And I hope it will help us as we ask ourselves that question. This important announcement that God's deliverer had come into the earth, into the world. Why was the announcement made? First and foremost, they were the first people, other than his mother, of course, she was there at the birth. But other than her, and I suppose the people in the inn knew something about it, it was made to these shepherds. There's a picture, a modern picture, but that gives you a bit more idea of the sort of people that shepherds were. And there's a famous painting. Once again, painters have an imagination all of their own. It doesn't give me much of a picture, but just notice in the bottom there, there's quite a child. We often think of the shepherds as being men, but quite often it was quite young children that would look after the sheep. And so it wasn't just adults, but there were probably children there on the hillside keeping their sheep. There's a picture I found and thought, well, is that how the sheep would have looked if they'd seen the angel? But in fact, of course, shepherds in the Bible have quite a good picture. We start right off, you may remember, Jacob was a shepherd and he did a good job looking after the sheep. Moses himself, although he spent 40 years in the palace in Egypt, and so he knew luxury and everything else, then God caused him to spend 40 years as a shepherd out in the very wilderness that later on he was going to lead God's people. So he trained as a shepherd. And of course, best of all, there was that shepherd boy, David himself. They didn't think much of him. When Samuel asked, are these all your sons? Well, yes, there is just one. He's out there with the sheep. Well, you know, they didn't really think to bother about you. Just nobody really. He said, bring him. He was the important one. The shepherd was the special. And more than that, of course, Jesus himself records in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And even we find in the Bible, God himself speaks of shepherding his people. And so there's quite a good picture in the Bible, generally, of shepherds. There's also a few pictures, you'll see it in the notes, the references, of bad shepherds. There were good shepherds and bad shepherds. What I want you to realise is, for most people, and that's why we have to recognise the Bible might mislead us a bit in this, but for most people, shepherds were a despised group of people. They stayed out there with the sheep all the time. They probably didn't go to church, although they were privileged to look after the lambs that would eventually be used as sacrifices. People rather turned their back on them. I don't know which sort of group of people you might feel despised or not worth considering, but that's the group of people they are. And that's the significant thing about this, that God chose to tell the despised nobodies about this birth of the Saviour. And he did that so that we might all recognise that the message is to everybody. Nobody is excluded in these good news that come to us to say the Saviour was born. God himself came down from heaven, didn't come suddenly and burst on the scene as a strong, brave man. He came as a baby. And he lived the same kind of life that you and I have lived. And more than that, he not only lived for us, but there came the point when he was only 33 years of age that he was ready to allow them to take and crucify him, because he gave his life as a sacrifice that we might be forgiven and cleansed and delivered from our sin. And so shepherds in the Bible have quite a good thing, but when the angel came to them, they were terrified. I'm reminded of Winston Churchill. Some of you won't remember him, but others will. But he had quite a good turn of phrase. And when he was towards the end of his life, somebody said to him, well, you're getting on now in years, Mr. Churchill. Are you ready to meet your Maker? And Churchill looked up and said, of course I'm ready to meet my Maker. The big question is my Maker ready to meet me? And I wonder when he finally did come, if he was quite as brave and quite as confident. Because as I read it, yes, there are times when angels appear in human form, they're disguised, and the Bible warns us we don't recognise them. Somebody might pass us or we might be involved with them, and it says we've entertained angels unaware. But when they come in a sort of natural form, everybody, even those that are God's servants, they cower in fear. And nearly always the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid. Although we're terrified when we come in contact with these beings from the other world. We don't see them normally, but just occasionally they make themselves known. And these shepherds were afraid. But the angel said, no, you don't need to be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy. And it's still good news, and it should bring us joy. I hope we can get a glimpse of that tonight and get a taste of it and work on it. The good news was that the Saviour has been born. And notice what he said to them. Not only has the Saviour been born, but the Saviour has been born to you. That's the crucial thing about the good news. It's all very well to say he was born, and yes, we all know about it academically and everything else, but the good news is he came to me. He came to you. And that's the thing that we all need to recognize. God himself so longs to have a relationship with his creation that he went to all this trouble, sending his son and Jesus coming, and was born that he might have a one-to-one relationship. I'm not there yet, and I've been working on it for a few years. So if you're not quite there, don't be surprised. It's something that we should work on, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The angel told them not only was he the Saviour, he was the promised anointed one. That's the word Messiah, or Christ. That means the one who's anointed. Anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's a crucial aspect of Christianity. Not only did God provide forgiveness for our sins, and that's a wonderful thing, that God, to restore his creation, should provide the sacrifice and forgiveness. But God knew that on our own, in our own strength, we still couldn't make it. And so, what did Jesus say? He said, when I go to heaven, I am going to send the Holy Spirit. So just as Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, you remember when he was baptized, a dove came down symbolizing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And Jesus went about full of joy and the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus is available for each and every one of us. Once again, it's something we have to work on and develop. He is the anointed one. And most of all, he is God. That's why he was able to bring salvation. The word expressions used is Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. God himself. He was both God and man. And that was the only way that salvation could come to God's creation. So the angel told them how they could find this Saviour. And having told them that they would where they would find the Saviour, and we'll look at that in a moment, then suddenly after one angel, a whole company of angels were there praising and glorifying God. So that rather emphasised, it wasn't just one casual thing, it was something very special. And this must have left quite an impression upon the shepherds. The message was that he would bring peace on earth. And I want us to spend just a few moments thinking about that. You've probably heard the story, but here is the painting when somebody set a competition for a painting that would picture peace. And some painted a beautiful, tranquil scene, a meadow and the flowers and that beauty. Another one pictured lovely mountains and the snow and all the rest. All sorts of ones. But the one that finally won the prize was this one. There you have the crashing water of a waterfall. If you look at the side there, you'll see there's a thunderstorm in progress. It's a noisy, dangerous, perilous scene. But if you look very carefully, just there, you probably can't see it, but very small, there's just a little nest with a mother bird and her young. And she's sitting serene and comfortable with the waters crashing around her, the thunderstorm and the rain, but she knows peace. And this is the crucial thing, that Jesus came to bring us peace in the storm. You see, Jesus not only came to bring peace, but you may remember that he also said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Now, quite a number of people will say, there you are, that Bible, it's always contradicting itself. I don't know why you even pay any attention to it. First it says one thing, then it says something else. Well, whenever you see what appears to be a contradiction, look carefully, because behind it you'll find there's a real blessing. There's many apparent contradictions in the Bible, and those that oppress us make such a lot of it. You see, Jesus knew that there was already conflict on the earth. Sin brings conflict. That's man's way, brute force. And there's been wars, and Jesus warned that it would continue. There will be wars and rumours of wars. In fact, it's a study in itself that God is called the God of armies, or as the old King James says, the Lord of hosts, which doesn't bring the picture to us quite so much. But he's the God of armies, and he has his heavenly army. You see, he knew there would be a conflict. There would be a battle. The enemy wouldn't give in easily. But in the midst of this warfare, in the midst of all the troubles, he can first bring us peace. That's why the good news is to you, and it is to me, that God first and foremost will bring you peace. Anybody can have peace when things are going fine and there's no problems and no difficulties. The real peace is when you're facing difficulties, when there's unexpected problems, when you don't understand. Once you get to that place where you know that God loves you, that God wants the very best for you, then in whatever situation you find yourself, you can have the peace that Jesus came to bring, and you can be confident that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And one day, yes, he, the Prince of Peace, will bring total peace to this earth. That's something that's happening. It's like the picture that was given to Daniel, you'll remember, where it spoke of this image and spoke of all these great kingdoms and how they came to an end. It spoke of the different kingdoms, and then it says a stone came, a small stone crashed it, and that stone started to grow and grow until it filled the whole earth. The new kingdom of God. And that kingdom has already started. The kingdom, Jesus said, is within you. And it's growing and growing. And one day it will take control of the whole world. So, what did the shepherds do when they heard this? Well, the Bible tells us they decided to go for themselves. Now, I find it quite interesting as I read the various commentators. They wonder what happened to the sheep. Some feel, well, they set off and left the sheep behind in the fields, and God miraculously looked after them. I don't think that's quite the case. Others said, no, well, they took the sheep with them. So they herded all the sheep down into Bethlehem, and they went there. I don't even think that's quite practical. Personally, and this is only my interpretation, so don't say I'm adding to the Bible, but it's my experience that this is probably what happened. After the noise, the singing and the glory had died down and all the news, they started talking. One said, well, I think I'll go and see this. Well, yes, I'll come with you. Somebody else said, nah, I think it's just our imagination. I'll stay and look after the sheep then. And I think they split into two groups. I don't know how many, but some stayed with the sheep. And some said, well, we'll go to Bethlehem. Because, you see, my experience is that when you're face to face with God revealing himself to you, and God had revealed himself to these shepherds in a very special way, and he doesn't do that to everybody. When we look next week at the wise men, you remember they kept their time looking up in the sky. And those of you of a scientific base will think, well, we can't understand how things should happen, but they felt sure that they looked up to the sky, there would be signs that would tell them what was happening on earth. So God graciously put a very bright star for them. He got their attention in the way that would affect them. And we know that they went looking in the palace and were surprised that this new deliverer wasn't in Herod's palace. So God meets us all in our own way. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, when we face the judgment seat of God, everyone will be without excuse. God will be able to say, this person spoke to you, or I brought this to you, this happened to you. God challenges everybody. I mean, one of the things that the Bible tells us, you only have to look at the earth around us, the universe, and see, it speaks to us of a great creator. Some people say, no, it doesn't. It doesn't speak to me. But God says, that speaks of me. The natural world tells people. And so God reveals it. And I'm sure he does it more than once. But there is a warning right early on in the Bible. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God is gracious. And he'll give us this opportunity and that opportunity. But there comes a time when you have said no once too much and there's no more chance. And the shepherds made the choice. Some, I believe, stayed and some went. Don't say I'll put it into the Bible. I merely suggest to you that's what happened. And so they decided to go and see for themselves. So what did they find? You see, the angel had said to them, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, Sometimes we get a bit taken away with this. I remember when our first child was born, or was expected to be born, you had to do all that shopping. You had to buy a pram. One of the things that we bought was a cot to put the baby in, and a carry cot to take it in the car, and a bath, and I don't know how many napkins and bottles and other things. But that's the world in which we live. That didn't happen in those days. I mean, the normal people didn't sleep on beds. They just had a bit of a mat on the floor. And if you were a mother with your baby in the sort of simple peasant's house, it would only be just probably one room, just the one room that served. And in fact, in many cases, that one room had a lifted up place where the family lived. And then particularly in the winter, they brought their animals in. That was something that brought them some heat and some comfort. And they put up with the smell and the noise just for a bit more comfort from the animals. And so there would be a feeding trough very often for the animals. And what more natural place for the peasant mother, when she wanted to give herself a rest or the baby have a bit of sleep, to put the baby in the manger. So it was quite common to put babies. The significant thing that the angel was saying to these shepherds is, this baby has been born to a poor family. Not born in a palace, but born in a home. And so, what did they find? It was just as the angel told them. They had to do some searching, and that's the other aspect. When God reveals himself to us, we've got to play our part. God gave us an intelligence, and he wants us to use it. And so, we need to work these things out. And so they needed to make a journey out from the fields into Bethlehem. They needed to do some searching, but then when they found it, they were on their way. You see, in Acts particularly, our Christian life is spoken of as the way. It's a journey. We make a progression. We decide we're going to God. And each day we should be one step further home. You know the song about one step further home. And it's an upward journey, and it's on a bit of a slippery slope. So the important thing is you can't stand still. You never stand still as a Christian. If you're not doing anything, you're slipping back. But if you're making the effort, the fact that you're here tonight shows that you come into God's house. Come in each week. I trust most of you belong to a life group and go into a life group. I trust that you spend some time each day, if you can, reading just a portion of God's word, and God will speak to you from it. I'm sure you'll spend some time in prayer. You know, one of the things I think about when we go to heaven, we shall say, if only I realized how beneficial prayer was, I'd have done more of it. But it'll be too late then, so take advantage of it while you can. Keep progressing in the way into which God has called you. When they came there, it says, Mary remembered and pondered. But notice I've put the question mark. Probably Joseph did. You see, we believe that Luke, who wrote this gospel, that we're looking at the story from Luke's gospel, got a lot of his information from Mary. And so Mary would have told him about these things. And so he said, not only did she remember it, but she pondered as to what was the significance. Why was it that God had revealed himself? You saw how Mary, when we thought about Mary and Joseph last week, how the angel had come to her and told her that she was going to bear this child. He'd also told her that her cousin Elizabeth, who lived some distance away, and they thought she was never going to have a baby, she now was pregnant, and she went and stayed with her for 6 months. So she had a confirmation. Joseph, of course, was in a very difficult situation. Here was the girl that he loved. He was engaged to her, and that was much more important than it is now. It was counted as if they were married. And suddenly he finds that this lovely lady that he was going to be made permanently his wife was expecting a baby. Well, that was the end for him. But he was a nice sort of fellow, and he loved his wife, and so he said, I'll put her away quietly. I won't make a fuss about it, and I'll find somebody else. But then he had a dream. And an angel came to him and said, it's all right, this is God working. And he believed the angel. But that was 9 months ago. And as far as we know, Joseph didn't get any other indication for 9 months until this occasion, after the baby was born. And that teaches us another lesson. Yes, God does things very special, but then there can be quite a long period. You see, in the end, we have to trust God. It's our faith that gets the reward, and God gradually tries to develop that faith. And so there will be these periods. And that's why I believe not only Mary, but Joseph will have pondered these things. But of course, by the time Luke was gathering the information for his gospel, almost certainly Joseph had died. We think he probably died quite a few years before that. But notice, it's important for us not only to remember these things, but ponder them in our mind. Work it over and allow God by his Holy Spirit to do something with it, to see how it's relevant to us and can bless us. So what happened? The shepherds went back to the others, but on the way they were telling others. What's the point in having good news if you don't tell others? That's what we should be doing. If it's really good news, we want to share it with others. Let's do that over this Christmas period. Notice how it says the people were amazed. It was such a fantastic story. And worst of all, the people that were bringing it were the last people that you would think would know such things. And so it was doubly hard, but nonetheless, they told the people. So those people had the opportunity. Probably very few responded to it to get to know this Saviour for themselves, but they had the opportunity. Let me just briefly, we're nearly at the end, but I want to give you an example of this good news, partly to bring the significance of the message home to you. If I mention the name Paul Rickenbacker, probably I'd never heard of it before, so, but some of you might say, ah, he makes wonderful guitars. Well, it's not that Paul Rickenbacker. he made the guitar which I understand Paul McCartney used to use. Well, it's not that Paul, it's another one who lived in a southern town. And one day he ran amok with guns and murdered many people. It was the worst incident of this kind in American history at the time. Many people were injured as well. And he was captured. He went to court. He actually pleaded guilty. He admitted that he'd done it. And as a result, he was sentenced to life imprisonment with no opportunity for parole. That's how much they felt. What a bad person. This is what sin does. It doesn't finish with us until it's dragged us right down to the very bottom. Sin makes things worse and worse and worse. But he heard about the Saviour. A local church had been doing Bible studies every Saturday for an hour in that prison for 10 years. Every time he thought it was totally irrelevant. In fact, he thought it was a bit of a waste of time. Only a few prisoners went to it. But one day, he just felt he'd got to go. And he went. And what was said affected him. Why was that sudden change? It was the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. Let me encourage you, if you want somebody, I'm still praying for my children. I've been praying for them for many years, since before they were born. Thank God there's one that serves you in the church, and we're blessed with Helen, but there's still my four sons, and I'm still praying that God the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. And God the Holy Spirit worked in Paul back in that life. And he heard about the Saviour, and he surrendered his life to him. You see, the Saviour was born to him. And he was changed, so much so that they did a TV programme about the whole story and the whole incident, and it was broadcast all over America, and he was able to testify this good news. You see, once he'd found it, he wanted to share it. Do we share the good news? So what are we going to say in conclusion? I'm just going to ask you, do you recognise when God is speaking to you? You'll hear many sort of voices and many sort of things, but put it to the test. We have God's word that's our standard that helps us, and God certainly speaks to us from reading God's word. Let me encourage you. I've given out some copies of the notes. There's a few more if you want them. Spend a bit of time in the coming week just meditating upon it and looking in God's word. God will speak to you. He'll bless your soul. It will do you good. Will help you to do others. So how have we responded? Well, let me suggest we should respond to the good news of great joy. What? That the Saviour has been born to me. And because he's been born to me, I want to serve him. I want to follow him and know the joy that he came to bring. So, am I progressing on my journey? It's that slippery slope. Keep pressing up and things will get better. Don't do anything about it, and sad to say, you'll find you're slipping back. There's good news of great joy. Let's enjoy it and pass it on to others. The Lord bless you.